I sure hope you can say amen to a song like that. There's coming a day when that certainly will be true. We'll see it with our eyes, won't we? Philippians chapter 2 promises us that there's coming a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every emperor throughout history, every president, every king, every dictator, every individual, one day will bow before Jesus Christ and proclaim that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That means someday Putin is going to. Someday the Chinese president is going to. Someday Biden is going to. Everyone is going to bow and proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. John chapter 15 in your Bibles is where we will be this morning. John chapter 15, another familiar text where Jesus identifies truth about himself that speaks directly to our lives. And he uses here what for his disciples would have been a very present, prevalent picture to portray himself and them and their relation to one another. At this point, Jesus and his disciples are on their way from the upper room where they've celebrated the Passover meal together. I say celebrated, it started out that way, but because of some ominous predictions, because of Jesus bowing down to wash the disciples' feet, because of Jesus speaking to them about things that confused and troubled their hearts, Jesus also change the significance of that Passover meal. For them, no longer would it simply represent God delivering them out of Egypt, but would that represent the death and the shedding of the blood of Jesus. And they were confused and troubled by this. But now they're traveling with Jesus from the upper room toward the Garden of Gethsemane, and certainly even as they journeyed, they would have witnessed the illustration Jesus was discussing, because vineyards were very prevalent there in that day. You might want to mark down, as we talk about the vine in the vineyard, everywhere in the New Testament that this word is used, it is speaking specifically about grape vines and grape vineyards. A few pictures, if you're not sure what a grape vine would look like for you. Here's one. I want you to notice something about this one in particular, though. You see on it some beautiful leaves, some beautiful foliage, but something is missing, isn't there? You don't see any grapes on that one. The next one is of a grapevine that looks completely bare. You might look at a vine like that and think, wow, this vine is dead. But you know, this is a picture of a grapevine that has been pruned. We'll talk about that later. And here's a fruitful grapevine. And certainly in the illustration, you'll understand as we go through that is the representation of what Jesus wants for your life and mine. He wants us to be fruitful. As we come to John 15, last Sunday we saw the opening of John 14, where Jesus issued a challenge to faith. And now in John 15, he issues a challenge to fruitfulness. He declares here that God designed that his followers would be fruitful for him. In John 15, 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit. God has designed that you and I, if we're believers in him, if we have come to him for salvation, that we would bear fruit. As Jesus is getting ready to depart, he's about to give his life, be buried, 3 days later rise again, 40 days after that ascend back to the Father in heaven. As he's getting ready for this transition, He wants his disciples to understand that they should be fruitful, and he wants to show them how they can be. Look in your Bibles with me at John chapter 15, and let's read just the first five verses of the text today. John 15, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch in me that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing." Let's pray as we prepare to break the text open today. Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. I pray today, as the Word of God is opened and proclaimed to us, that you would do a work in our hearts, that the Holy Spirit of God would take the Word and use it to accomplish the work of God. Lord, I pray that you would hide me behind your cross, that you would use me, that you would help me to preach not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. And I pray today that you would be victorious through what you want to do in this place. Father, for the one who does not know Jesus, I pray they would be drawn. And for those of us who do, I pray that we too would be drawn closer, and that we would take from your word what we need today, and that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want us to break down the text, looking at it in five different parts, much like we might approach the plot of a story. First, I want you to consider with me the characters. Jesus uses an illustration, and he takes each different group or person and puts it in the illustration. Three characters that we need to identify are here. Number one, would you notice simply Jesus, the true vine? You'll notice that Jesus uses that terminology. He doesn't simply say, "I am the vine." He says, "I am the true vine." We find within this a connection to the nation of Israel. If you read through the Old Testament, you'll find that there are multiple times when God uses a vine to portray Israel. However, in each of those passages in the Old Testament, you will note that Israel is proved to be an unfruitful vine. They're found guilty before God. When Jesus takes the figure for himself now in the New Testament, he stands in contrast to Israel. Israel was unfruitful and disobedient. Jesus, on the other hand, would be fruitful and obedient, even unto death by the cross. But not only does it present a contrast to Israel, Jesus' statement also declares to his disciples that he is true, that he is genuine, he's authentic, he's sincere. By the resurrection from the dead, Paul declares to us that Jesus is declared to be the Son of God with power. That's Romans 1, verse 4. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, the Bible tells us that John sees as a multitude that could not be numbered gather around the throne to give praise to the Father and also to the Lamb. Jesus is there on the throne. The multitudes of the saved of all the ages gathered around the throne, worshiping him because he is true. He's authentic. He's the genuine Messiah. Secondly, note God, the Father. He's the husbandman. That word husbandman is interesting. It's translated from a word that is a compound word made up of the word that means the earth and the word that means to work. So here we have one who works the earth. It identifies a sharecropper, a tenant farmer, or a gardener. There's not necessarily within the word an identification of this person as either the owner or simply a worker of the vineyard. We would understand from God the Father, though, that he is both the owner and the worker. This is his land. It's his vine. It's his branches. It's his grapes. And he works it to bring forth fruit. God the Father fit this description for the children of Israel also as they're identified as the vine. And one of the main passages where God is noted as the owner of the vineyard is Isaiah chapter 5. And I want you to see the first two verses. Isaiah 5, 1 through 7 fills out the description, but in the first two verses, we understand something about the owner of the vineyard, who is God. Notice what the Bible says. Now I will sing to my well-beloved, a song of my beloved, touching his vineyard. Whose vineyard is it, friends? God's. Now here in the Old Testament, it's talking about Israel, but understand, it's his vineyard. And what does it say about God in relation to his vineyard? It says, my well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. Verse 2, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a wine press therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. These verses tell us about something about God as the husbandman. Would you notice about God the husbandman? These truths would apply to us in John 15. Number one, the right place. The right place. God plants his crops in the best place for thriving. The end of verse 1 there tells us he planted his vineyard in a very fruitful hill. Can I say to you, friends, sometimes we hear this thought, you just need to strive to thrive. You need to thrive where you're planted. Can I tell you this way? God has made it so that you can thrive where you're planted. Wherever God has planted you, wherever he has placed you, he has planted you, he has placed you where you are, and right where you are, you can thrive. You can bear fruit for the Lord. Wherever you find yourself in life, not just geographic location, a stage of life, you can be fruitful for the Lord. Notice the right preparation. The Bible tells us he fenced it. He gathered out the stones thereof. He planted it with the choicest vine. God prepares so that what he plants has the best chance. And that's true of your life and mine. Whatever he plants, however he plants, wherever he plants, he does so that we have the best chance. He takes care of those needs. He takes care of the problems. He takes care of the roughness so that you and I have the best chance to bear fruit. Notice the right protection. It says he set up a tower in the midst of it. A tower, this is watchtower. It's a fortress. It's a place where he can go and watch over his vineyard and make sure it is protected. The fencing also speaks of this idea of protection. God provides for his own so that nothing happens outside of his control and watchful care, and that's true in your life and mine. Notice not only that, the right perspective. Steve, somebody's at the door out there, sir. The right perspective. He has planned for, provided for, and watches his own to bring forth fruit. Notice he says in verse number 5:2 again, at the end of the verse, he looked that it should bring forth fruit. Do you know when God plants his vineyard, when God protects, when God cares for and does everything that is needed to provide for his vineyard. He expects it to bring forth fruit. We might say it this way: God has grape expectations. He looks for his vineyard to bring forth fruit. Would you then notice the third character that is here? The disciples. They are the branches. The branches. I want you to notice something that identifies about us. This word branches means a limb or a shoot. In fact, the original word comes from a compound word that denotes tenderness, an easily broken part. This isn't some massive, huge, strong, thick limb. These branches are tender. These branches need tender care. If I set my children loose on branches like these to play garden, they'd all end up destroyed. They're easily broken. Friends, can I remind you today that God knows well what people are? Listen to what the psalmist said in Psalm 103:14, "For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust." Friends, God knows exactly what you are. He knows who you are. He understands his creation. He understands that we need tender care. He understands that we are easily broken. In truth, if we want to be honest about it, in a spiritual sense, we are broken. But he cares for us, and he provides help and healing. The Lord knows you. He knows what you need, and he'll provide for you. But then, if you will, note that the purpose of the branch is bearing fruit. That's what is clear in John 15 over and over again. He tells us that we are to bear fruit. Throughout the text, there's a number of depictions that may seem difficult to decipher, but if we keep our focus on the reality that he says these are in Christ, in Jesus, they're followers of Jesus, their purpose to bear fruit in Jesus, it will help us to better understand the depictions that seem difficult. And what he tells us is that if we are in the vine, if we're a branch attached to the vine, if we are in him, we are purposed to bear fruit. And would you notice that there are four levels of fruit identified in the text? Look at John 15, verse number 2. Every branch in me that beareth what? Not fruit. Now you'll notice I have some platters up here with different amounts of grapes. There's an empty one for a reason. The first level of fruitfulness that he identifies is, if you'll note this, missing fruit. A branch that is in the vine that's not bearing fruit. The branch is connected to the vine. The branch has a caring gardener. And yet, it's bearing no fruit. And then would you notice also in verse number 2, it goes on and says, "And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." So we have two levels here. Would you notice it? First, we have the missing fruit. Then secondly, note this, we have meager fruit. The branch is bearing fruit, but it's not as fruitful as it could be. And so the gardener, the husbandman works that it might bring forth what? The third level, which is more fruit. And then, if you'll notice in verse number 5, "I am the vine, ye are the branches, he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth what? Much fruit." That's level number 4. So notice here, we have level one, missing fruit. A branch that's connected to the vine but is not bearing fruit. We have meager fruit, a branch that's connected to the vine, and it's bringing some fruit, but it's not as fruitful as it could be. So the husbandman works with it that it might bring forth more fruit. But here is what Jesus wants for all of us. Here's what the husbandman wants for all of us. Friends, listen to me, please, carefully. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter where you are in life. It doesn't matter what stage you're at in life, what age you are. It doesn't matter geographically where you're located. He's planted you where he has, and you can be fruitful right where he's planted you. This is his desire for every one of us, that we would bring forth much fruit. And the reality is this. This morning in this auditorium, this morning watching by way of the stream, there are some who are at level one, missing fruit. There are some who are at level two, the fruit's just meager. There may be some who are bearing more fruit. And perhaps there are even some that are bearing much fruit. But here's the truth you need to understand, friends. God isn't desirous that we would be at just level one, level two, or level three. God wants to get us to level four. Where are you this morning? If you were to reflect honestly in your life, what level might you put yourself at? Is the fruit missing? Is it meager? Is it more? Is it much? And here's what God wants to show us in this text. This is the whole purpose of Jesus sharing this truth. How we go from where we are to much fruit is the whole point of this teaching. God wants to take us, Jesus wants to take his followers from level one, level two, or level three to level four. Would you notice, secondly, we've seen the characters, I'm moving quickly, the care. An author by the name of Bruce Wilkinson described what happened when he moved to the country one spring. He and his family picked up and moved to this place in the country, and there was a fence on his property that he shared with his neighbor, and it had a large grapevine on it. His family loved grapes, so they were excited to see this grapevine growing on the branches, on the vine, and they were hoping that that fall they'd be able to enjoy some juicy, luscious grapes from that vine. Well, one day he came out and he saw the neighbor there at the fence line with a hatchet. And the neighbor was just carving up that grapevine with the hatchet. Bruce walked over to the fence line and said to his neighbor, "I guess you don't like grapes." And the neighbor replied that he loved grapes. Bruce clearly had a very confused look on his face, and so the neighbor went on and explained, "Well, son, we can either grow ourselves a lot of beautiful leaves filling up the whole fence line, or we can have the biggest, juiciest, sweetest grapes you and your family have ever seen. We just can't have both." You may remember at the beginning, I showed a picture of a grapevine that had beautiful, full foliage, but something was missing. There weren't any grapes. The next one was bare. It looked like perhaps dead. But in reality, that is what is necessary to produce fruit. Listen, friends, did you know that the most beautiful grapevines are often the least productive? The ones that you look at in the spring or even through the summer, and they're beautiful. They have full, beautiful leaves and foliage. Those are often the least productive as far as fruitfulness. They'll grow big, beautiful leaves, but unfortunately, big, beautiful leaves, if not tended to, hinder the fruitfulness of the branches on the vine. A good, seasoned gardener knows that the branches need tending if they will produce fruit. And friends, can I tell you this morning, you and I have the best, most seasoned gardener that there is. What is the manner of the tending that the branches need? Would you notice in the text in John 15, verse number 2, Jesus says this. Remember, he's talking about level 2 to level 3. Meager fruit, every branch that beareth fruit, there's some fruit there. He what? Purgeth it. The word in the text literally means to clean or cleanse, to prune, to clear unproductive wood. It denotes the act of cultivating, tending, and cutting back the growth of a plant in order for it to grow healthier and to produce more fruit. If you are in Jesus Christ, God desires you to be fruitful. Be prepared for you to produce the fruit that he desires. You will endure pruning. Notice these truths about pruning. Number one, pruning is purposeful. The Father does not prune us needlessly or haphazardly. He has a plan, a perfect plan. And friends, you need to understand today that he doesn't take the knife without reason or care. When he takes the pruning knife to you, he's not doing so carelessly. No, he cares deeply. When he takes the pruning knife to you, he doesn't do so without purpose. No, he has a perfect plan in mind. He is making you more like Jesus. Pruning is purposeful, but would you notice, secondly, pruning is painful. Friend, what you need to get into your heart and mind, understanding the purpose that God wants to make you fruitful. God's not content just to leave you with little fruit, no fruit. God's not content even just to help you bear a little more fruit. God wants to bring you to the place where you bear much fruit. And for you to get to that place, it doesn't just happen. You can't just get into Christ and be grafted as a branch into the vine and just naturally bear much fruit. It doesn't work that way. God has to tend. God has to care. God has to prune you. And friend, pruning is painful. A good gardener keeps his pruning knife sharp. Yes, he doesn't take it to the branch without need or without care. He only cuts away what is needed to produce the grapes, but make no mistake, it is painful. It will not ultimately damage or destroy us, but it may hurt when the pruning is happening. And God can use anything at his disposal. Look at the records of God's word. Look at the trials, the storms, the difficulties, the challenges, the circumstances, the events. Look throughout church history, the way that God worked in different individuals or even groups of believers to make them more fruitful and to bring them to the place of bearing much fruit. Can I remind you, it's been said throughout history, the blood of the saint is the seed of the church. There are times when God uses great difficulty and great challenge, great trial, great storms in your life and mine to prune us, that we might bring forth more fruit and much fruit. Hebrews 12 asserts that God chastens his children, not simply for his pleasure, but for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Chastening, scourging is not painless. It's painful. But Hebrews 12 goes on and says this in verses 11 through 13. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be what? Joyous. It's not fun. But grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable, what's the next word? Fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. God takes the knife to the branches. He does so with purpose. He does so with care. It's not ultimately to damage or destroy. It's ultimately to get us to bear much fruit. But in the moment, it can be painful. And often is. The Bible shows us time and time again that hardships and other tests of our faith bring a valuable reward. And this is well pictured in vineyards. In fact, those who grow grapes state that the best usable grapes come from grapes that struggle and experience stress. I quote, "If you take a grapevine and make its physical requirements for water and nutrients easily accessible, then it will give you poor grapes. However, the object is to stress the vine to work for water, and the grapes that struggle for water yield the best fruit." God does that work in our lives purposefully, carefully, that we might bring forth much fruit. Would you notice number three, not only the characters and the care, notice number three, the cleansing. Look at verse number three again, if you would. He says this, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." These words connect to an earlier portion of their conversation. In John chapter 13, the text opens at that upper room where they're getting ready to celebrate the Passover with Jesus bending down to wash the disciples' feet. And he comes to Peter, and Peter refuses. And the text picks up in verse number 6 of John 13. "Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." Now that should give us reason to pause. Certainly, Peter understood what Jesus was doing just in the physical activity of washing his feet. When Jesus says, "What I'm doing, you don't know now, but you'll know later," Jesus is identifying that there is a deeper significance and meaning going on here that we understand. He goes on in verse number 8, "Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not to save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore he said, Ye are not all clean." Now there's a lot going on in this text, but let me present it briefly. Jesus here is speaking spiritually of a cleansing for salvation and a cleansing for sanctification. That word "washed" speaks of a ritual cleansing. One might go to the place of ritual cleansing and have their entire body bathed so that they could be pronounced clean. But as they made the journey from the place of ritual washing back to their home, their workplace, or whatever, guess what? Their feet are going to get dusty. The feet are going to be dirty again. What Jesus is talking about here is that those who have come to him, who are in him, can I say it this way? Those who have been saved, they're washed. They've been cleaned. Thankful today that I am washed in the blood of the Lamb, aren't you? But as I journey through this life, there are times when the feet get dirty. There are those who are not washed. There are those who are not in Jesus. There are those who have not been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And can I say that there are some, even among God's people, who have placed themselves among God's people, yet they have not given their heart to the Lord. You're not washed. You might be in a church. You might have even gone under the waters of baptism. You might do some good things, but friends, if you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ, you've not been washed. You're not clean. You've not been washed in the blood of the Lamb. You need to give your heart to Jesus. Those things that you are doing are not the things that will merit favor with God and earn you salvation and eternity in heaven with Him. You need to recognize that you're a sinner condemned by your sin before God. Believe that Jesus died for your sins and that you can do nothing of yourself to save yourself and earn salvation. You can only be saved through the finished work of Jesus, who paid your sin debt at Calvary and rose again from the grave. That is the only way that you can be washed. But if you've given Jesus your heart, you're like that one who has been washed but needs his feet cleaned. Why is that? Because we still get dirtied in sin. In the vineyard illustration, there are times when the grape branches actually head toward the ground. They grow that direction. And if left to themselves, they end up on the ground. They become covered in mud and mildew, eventually harming the ability to bear fruit if nothing or no one cares for them. But the gardener will come along, pick up the branch, wash it off, and support it above the ground so it can do what it was intended to do, bear fruit. Can I ask you this morning? You say, I've given my heart to Jesus. I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Is there a sin that is dirtying you right now? Our heavenly gardener, our heavenly Father wants to pick you up. He wants to clean you up. Will you let Him? Perhaps you're engaged in some sin that's got you bound. You're engaged in some activity that you know is wrong. Perhaps over the course of this past week or maybe even yesterday or already this morning, you can think of a thought or a word or an activity that was wrong. You sinned against God and you know it. God wants to pick you up. He wants to clean you. Will you let Him? Do you know how He does that work? He does the work through His word. What did Jesus say? Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Psalm 119, verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Ephesians 5:26, that he may sanctify and cleanse it, speaking of the church, with the washing of water by the word. How does God clean us? Through the work of His word. I think there's a problem sometimes among us, though, where we're not spending enough time in His word, or even if we are, we are not responding properly to His word. I love what the psalmist has to say in Psalm 80. If you read through Psalm 80, Psalm 80 is one of the passages where Israel is portrayed as a vine. And the psalmist Asaph understood that the vine was not what it should be. So he prayed a prayer of confession and asked for restoration. Here's what it says in Psalm 80, verse 14. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine. Verses 18 and 19. So will we not go back from thee. Quicken us and we will call upon thy name. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine and we shall be saved. Friends, you're one of those branches on the vine if you're saved, if you know Jesus Christ, if you're in Him. But there are times in your life and mine where we get dirtied. Our heavenly gardener, our heavenly Father is ready to pick us up, to support us, to clean us up. But we need to respond to the truth of His word when we're confronted, when the word of God is preached, when it's taught. When we spend time in the Word of God ourselves, and by the way, that is absolutely necessary. If you're right now not making time every day to be in the Word of God, you need to take that step and get in the Word of God. The Word of God is going to comfort us. The Word of God is going to challenge us. The Word of God is going to convict us. The Word of God is going to correct us. And friends, when you're going to the Word of God, or if you're sitting under preaching and teaching and you're not being comforted, you're not being challenged, you're not being convicted, you're not being corrected, something is wrong. All four should be happening. When you respond asking for forgiveness and restoration, God will respond to your confession of sin. He will be faithful to forgive you, to clean you, and to put you in a place where you can be fruitful again. That's what he does. Would you notice number four, the charge? And I'll hasten on. Remember, he wants to take us to level four. Much fruit. He doesn't want to leave us in a place of missing, meager, or even more fruit. He wants to get us to that place of much fruit. And this passage is all about how he'll do that. Progressing from missing fruit to bearing much fruit is connected with our obedience to the command found in verse 4. What is that command? Look at verse 4. First three words. What are they? Abide in me. Jesus calls for us to stay, to remain, to dwell in him, to stay closely connected to him at all times. Friends, you understand, don't you, that the Christian life, as it was designed to be lived, is a spiritual life that we cannot live without spiritual power. You cannot live the Christian life, which is a spiritual life, without spiritual power. And that power comes to us by and through Jesus Christ. And we'll not experience that power if we are not living in and by him. 1 John. John said it this way there in chapter 2, verse 24. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall continue in the Son and in the Father. Abide, remain, and continue in that verse are all translated from the same word, the word abide, used here in John 15. Notice what he says. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. Can I ask you, are you abiding in Christ? Are you continuing in that which you have heard from the beginning about him? Are you continuing? That is growing from the point that you heard and responded to the gospel until now. Friends, you understand the gospel is not about simply the moment of your salvation. It's about all your life. The power of the gospel to save you is the power to sanctify and transform you and to make you more like Jesus and to bring you to the place of bearing much fruit. Are you living in the truth of the gospel? The grace of God that saves you and that teaches you to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope in the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you abiding in him? That's the charge that we have. And then would you notice, finally, the commitment. Here it is simply. You can bring forth fruit. Or you can do nothing. Isn't that what he says? John 15, verse number 5. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him. There's part of that commitment. You abide in him, and he is abiding in you. The same bringeth forth much fruit. But on the other side, for without me, ye can do nothing. Remember, friends, today, would you please, that creating fruit Growing fruit is not our responsibility. What is our responsibility? Bearing fruit. We bear fruit as we abide in Him. God doesn't tell us to go out and manufacture fruit. God doesn't tell us to go out and figure out how to grow and create fruit in our lives. God tells us, abide in Jesus, and you will bear fruit. And so today, if we abide in Him, He will abide in us and produce the fruit. What is the fruit? I like this definition. Fruit is what a plant produces on the outside that other people can see and benefit from. It is visible evidence of an inner working power. Anything that demonstrates on the outside what Jesus is doing on the inside, that's fruit. And so anything that would demonstrate to somebody else, Jesus is at work in that person's life. That person is a follower of Jesus. That person really believes Jesus. That person really follows Jesus. That person really depends on Jesus. That person is really demonstrating Jesus. Anything that would cause somebody else to think that or say that about your life and mine, that's fruit. It's the demonstration on the outside of what God is doing on the inside. And let's also be sure to point out this. Any branch that is fruitful reproduces. You know that, don't you? Any fruit that grows has a seed within it. It has multiple seeds in it. And that fruit will reproduce. I wonder today in your life, I wonder today in my life, what is showing up on the outside that is a result of what Jesus is doing on the inside? Where is the fruit? If the gardener were to come and pick fruit today, if the gardener were to show up with his bushel, if the gardener were to show up with his basket, expecting to find fruit in your life or in my life, what would he find? And can I say again? I think if we're all honest, there might be some right here in this auditorium who would say, you know, if the gardener showed up today, he'd find missing fruit. No evidence that I'm in Christ. No evidence that anything is going on the inside. Perhaps there are others of us who'd have to say, you know, if he showed up today, it would be meager fruit. There's some there, but it's not a lot. Perhaps some would say more, perhaps some would say much. I can't answer that question for you, and you can't for me. But I'll tell you this, if we are truly open to the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit will tell us what He'll find. Are you reproducing? Simple question. It's not your job to create the fruit, but if you are abiding, you will bear fruit. He will bring the fruit. There will be reproduction. Is that happening in your life? Some of you would know this name, the playwright George Bernard Shaw. As he was nearing the end of his life, a reporter asked him a question. It's a thought-provoking question. It was this: if you could live your life over and be anybody else, anybody you've known, or any person from history, who would you be? After thinking for a few moments, Shaw responded, "I would choose to be the man George Bernard Shaw could have been, but never was. I would choose to be the man George Bernard Shaw should have been, but never was. Can I ask you today? You're in Christ. You know Jesus as your Savior. Could it be that someday you'll stand before Christ and have a thought like this? I wish I would have been the branch I should have been, but never was. I wish I had been a branch that bore more fruit for Jesus Christ. I wish I had been a branch that was in Him, that spent more of my life abiding in Him, so I could bring a bushel, so I could bring a basket that is more full, that has more fruit than mine does, or that has much fruit. I wish that's what I would have been. Friends, the reality is today, if you find yourself in that place, there is hope. Because you have a husbandman, God the Father, who is a master gardener. He knows how to work. He knows how to prune and clean the branch so that it can bring forth more fruit and bear much fruit. But how will you respond to the charge? Abide in me. If you're not saved today, I want to ask you to accept this invitation to believe on Jesus and be saved, to be washed. But if you are saved, abide in Jesus. I don't know about you, but I do not want to get to the end of my life and the sum total of my life be nothing. I don't know about you, but I don't want to get to the end of my life and the sum total of my life be meager fruit. I want to get to the end of my life and it be said, He bare much fruit for the Lord Jesus. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? As soon as they are settled, the musicians are going to begin the music. I think it's been pretty clear and the invitation's been pretty clear. How do you need to respond today? Do you need Jesus Christ as your Savior? Whether you're in this auditorium or watching, if you know not Christ, maybe you've been trusting other things for your eternity, but God spoke into your heart today and you've recognized that without Jesus, you have no hope of eternity in heaven. Won't you be saved? And if you're a child of God, He has purposed that you bear much fruit. Is that where you are? And if not, how do you need to respond to the Lord?